2 Samuel chapter 5, we begin our reading in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people, Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. They were insulting David by saying, The blind and the lame, they can protect this city, and if you can't take them out, you'll certainly not take us out. Nevertheless, we read in verse 27, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And then we read in verse 11, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And we read in verse 19, And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said to David, Go up. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim, the place of the breach. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this evening. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this evening, you would allow us to grow. Lord, I pray especially for those in this room who would be tempted to find a promotion, a place that would cause them to find security or even be built up in pride and thus fall. So Lord, help us each humbly to look in your word tonight that you might preserve our way and help us to be a blessing, whether it be in the home, in the workplace, or wherever you put us, that you would allow us with humble spirits to serve our God even as we see modeled in the life of David. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This evening, we're dealing with an interesting theme. Facing the giant of promotion. The giant, you say, of promotion. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read of one of history's most important moments. The coronation of King David. Everyone's heard of King David. So many that these thousands of years later, around this room, there are many who bear even his name. 2 Samuel 5 helps us to understand how David faced the giant of promotion and how he prevailed. Sadly, many do not prevail. In fact, studies indicate that when promotion comes, most people fail. A study by McCowan indicated that 40% fail among newly promoted or newly hired leaders. In the business world, this has come to be well known. In fact, Alyssa Parr, senior consultant with PSI, indicated that 50% of leaders fail in their job. Keller and Meany, back in 2017, noted that 75% of newly promoted leaders said that they were unprepared for the appointment that they received. Some say that as much as 80% of leaders will fail to make the transition into their new role. And failure can be painful. It can be catastrophic. It can be deadly. There are leaders over the past many years, such as Pol Pot of the Khmer Rouge, who led to the death of over half the Cambodian people. Leopold II of Belgium claimed to be the personal owner of the Congo Free State, the Belgian Congo. and was responsible for the death of over 10 million people in the Congo. Mao Zedong, his leadership of the Republic of China, the People's Republic of China, from 1949 to 1976, led, they estimate, to some 40 to 70 million people in China's deaths. Adolf Hitler, 1933 to 1945, Chancellor of Germany, leader of the Nazi Party, responsible for the death of over 3% of the world's population. Some 60 million people died because of his failure in leadership. All of us would agree that failures in leadership harm big business, failures in leadership harm nations, and failures in leadership often harm families. Abuse, abandonment, frustration, divorce often plagues the home. And so failure in leadership at home can personally be very, very painful. God wants the husband to be the head of the wife, not to cause abuse, but rather to provide and protect his wife and that home over which he is made the overseer. As we open our Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel 5, we discover a passage where David the shepherd boy becomes David the sovereign king over all Israel. As we look at this passage together this evening, I think the Spirit of God would allow us to be blessed to consider this story, and through this story to discover how David successfully fought the giant of promotion and how he won. I trust that you'll discover with me a pattern in this passage this evening. What was it about David that allowed him not only to be anointed, but to see the expansion of the kingdom of Israel for 33 and a half years, and to know God's blessings upon him so much that God would say of David, "You will be one over whom a kingdom will never end, for your heir will reign eternally." David was wonderfully blessed of God. He succeeded where so many others fail. At the point where he was advanced, he succeeded there. Friend, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. For some, a promotion at work. For others, a change of venue, a new opportunity. Will you succeed or will you fail? David's example is necessary for every believer who would know the blessing of God and succeed. I believe David was a man who was able to recall God's providence in giving him the position that he enjoyed. God's providence is his foreseeing care, his provision for his people. We do not serve a God who is on vacation. He's not absent from the affairs of man. The book of Daniel tells us clearly in chapter 4 and verse 17 and again in verse 25 that God rules in the kingdom of men. He's involved in your affairs and mine, in global affairs and national affairs, in public affairs and in private affairs, even now. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God has not abandoned the planet, and he's not abandoned you. God knows exactly who you are, and God knows exactly where you are. And if you would avoid failure when you face the giant of promotion, you need to learn to recall and be blessed by God's providence. You see, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, we discover in the first five verses, a king is crowned, his coronation. In the next verses 6 to 16, you see a city that is conquered, the city of Jerusalem, that becomes the capital of the Israelite people. In verses 17 to 25, we see an enemy is conquered. An enemy is conquered, the Philistines in particular. And each of these events knew the guidance of the providential hand of God. And David recognized God's providence in each of these appointments. I want you to notice with me that God promised a person to rule. God promised a person to rule. Way back in Genesis chapter 49, let's turn back there this evening. Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, we read of Jacob, the father of 12 sons, and each of his sons would become the founder, if you will, of one of the tribes of Israel. But only David's tribe, the tribe of Judah, would rule. Way back in Genesis chapter 49, we read in verse 8, Judah, as Jacob speaks to his son Judah, a son who had frequently disappointed his father, as Jacob the elder speaks now in prophetic form to his son Judah, he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up and stooped down. He couched as a lion, as in an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here's a prophecy that was given 650 years before David was anointed, before David's coronation. A prophecy of Jacob to his son Judah. And what was that prophecy? Verse 10, it was a royal prophecy that the scepter should not depart from Judah, that a lawgiver should not depart from between his feet until it's looking toward the Messiah. It's looking toward Jesus, our King. But through the line of Judah, Jesus would come. And in the line of Judah, the first king anointed from that tribe would be none other than David, 650 years before David was anointed. Jacob was used of God to give the prophecy of the rise of a king from the tribe of Judah. And with the anointing of David, God's prophecy begins to be fulfilled. With the anointing of David, God's providence becomes very evident. David is in the place of promotion because God put him there. And even so, with all the leaders of the world, they come to the place of appointment because God puts them there. And while sometimes that may trouble us, yet we yield ourselves to the revelation of God's word that he rules in the kingdom of men. Winston Churchill had reached fame and some modicum of power in Great Britain by the age of 33. He was the youngest cabinet minister. Yet through a series of unpopular decisions and positions, he lost his political standing. Churchill became the subject of ridicule. By the early 30s, he was excluded from places of power. But Churchill's prophetic warnings about a certain leader in Germany, prophetic warnings that were by and large ignored by the British people, prophetic warnings that were ignored by those who longed for peace, suddenly became heard when the world was plunged into World War II. Winston Churchill became not just famous, but powerful once again in his nation. He was already 65 years of age. He was eligible to retire from government position. And yet the whole nation turned to him in its darkest hour. God may have you in a waiting room right now, in your workplace, in your situation. You may think God perhaps has forgotten me. But listen, friend, the same God who knows how to count the hairs on your head, the same God who knows when a sparrow falls, knows exactly the right time in his providence to give you that place that's necessary for you to make an impact on others for his glory. This passage speaks not only of a person, but it speaks of a place. In verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read that a realm was to be given to David. For the king and his men went to Jerusalem, verse 6 says, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And verse 7 tells us, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same became the city of David. Do you know that 400 years before David fought that battle, that Moses had prophesied of such a situation? Come back with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read, beginning in verse 10, but when you go over Jordan, as Moses speaks to the children of Israel, When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, when he cometh, or giveth rather, to you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then, he says, there will be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering of your hand, all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. Ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levite that's within your gate, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. God says there's going to be a place. 400 years later, David is fighting for that place. The very same place where Abraham had taken his son, his only son Isaac. The very place where a threshing floor would be purchased. A place where a man by the name of Melchizedek had once been the priest unto whom Abraham had given tithe. In the providence of God, as things come together, all things working together for good, David stands in that very place as the king over all of Israel to reflect on this singular truth, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that the God of heaven is involved in the affairs of earth, that every promotion has behind that promotion the hand of providence. Those who study America recognize America to be a place of exceptionalism, the world's first superpower. And how did it come to be? Bounded by two oceans, surrounded by two friendly nations, not having to battle for our existence, unified by one language, God chose to show himself powerful at opportune times through this nation. And even so, those who see the providence of God will recognize that he was working even when I didn't see it. David, as a young man, is being anointed, but he's being anointed according to the providence of God. And as he's being anointed, he is given the promise that God alone can give. And what is that promise? That the children of Israel would be victorious in the promised land, that the battles that they fight, they will win. Again, we go back to the first five books of the Old Testament, and we read from the book of Exodus, chapter 23, something that would bring great assurance to David and to those who are battling with him. Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, we read beginning in verse 22. But if thou indeed will obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Termites. No, there are no termites here. The Jebusites. And I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them. God has promised to take care of the enemies of Israel. And even so we read when David inquires, shall I go up? In 2 Samuel 5, the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 19, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them unto my hand? The Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines unto thy hand. God had given a promise hundreds of years before David ever fell on his knees and asked about that particular battle. At the coronation of David, there's something more that you need to see. More than the oil dripping down off his hair, more than the blessing of God's people shouting hallelujah, behind the blessing you need to see the providence of God. That God had chosen a person from the tribe of Judah. God had chosen a place called the place of Jerusalem. God had given a power and a promise for power, even when King David would go up to prevail. And when you see the providence of God in this passage, you need to be reminded of your own life. And realize that in every circumstance, God was there before you were. And in every circumstance, God is there, not only ahead, but blessing. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that. Sometimes days are so dark and circumstances are so dreary. And time lags on, you know. And we become impatient. Corrie ten Boom endured the Nazi death camps. Corrie ten Boom was in Ravensbrück. Her father, her sister Betsy, both died in the death camps. And yet when she came out from the death camps, though she was older when she went in. She would write, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. When you receive a promotion, always, always remember the hand of providence behind the promotion. Why do so many fail? They don't see the hand of providence. They're overcome by a heart of pride. And in the heart of pride, they fall. But the 75th Psalm says, promotion comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. The north is left out in Psalm 75 and verse 6. Because Psalm 75 verse 6 says, God is judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. No leader is self-made. No leader is self-sufficient. No leader is self-determined. All leaders are God-appointed, and all leaders must find their humility and their strength in recognizing the providence of God. You will never succeed as a leader until you first see and hold to this truth. I am where I am, in this family, in this neighborhood, in this position, in this ministry, because of the providential leading of God. And anything short of that will lead you to failure. David was triumphant against the giant of promotion. He saw, as we can see even this evening, the providence of God. And he remembered the provision of God. Way back in 1 Samuel 16, God had sent Samuel to the home of young David, just a shepherd boy. All of his brothers had been summoned in. You remember one by one how that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely this is the one that you would have me to anoint. And God said, no. And God instructed Samuel not to look on the outward appearance, but to reflect on the fact that God would see the heart. And ultimately, young David, as just a teenager, was anointed by Samuel. He knew at that point that God had something great for him. Oh, but he didn't understand all that God had for him. In fact, he'd have to wait 20 years before he would be anointed the king over all of Israel. And during those 20 years, God proved himself mighty in providing in so many ways for David. For instance, God gave David loyal aides. God gave David loyal aides. We read of them back in 1 Samuel chapter 27. In verse 2, David arose and passed over with 600 men that were with him, long before he was king of Judah, long before he was king of Israel. These 600 men would be willing to battle with him. He dwelt with Achish and Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. These men were not only loyal individually, but their households, their families were loyal to David. These loyal supporters made David the man that he was. David's promotion could never have happened without those round about him who lifted him up, who strengthened him. Listen, with every promotion you ever receive, there's someone else that needs to be thanked. There's someone else who needs to be remembered. There's someone else who has been behind the scenes ministering to you along the way. A dear friend of mine had a retirement party. He brought his invalid wife to the retirement party in a wheelchair. He had traveled all over the state where he served farmers in his state as the agricultural extension officer. He stood at his retirement to be thanked by people whose farms he had saved, lives he had touched and changed, people to whom he'd witnessed for more than 40 years, a humble man, a gracious man. He stood before the crowd, his wife, an invalid now, in a wheelchair. And he said to the crowd who gathered there, let me tell you why I've been successful in the position that God has given to me. My wife couldn't travel with me in my appointments, though she would have liked to have done so. But every time I went out the door, she promised to pray for me, and she prayed for all of you.
And he said, the reason I've been successful is because my wife has been behind the scenes praying all the way. You know, few people recognize that, and they get themselves in trouble as leaders. Those who succeed as leaders understand that God gives loyal aides. Many in this room have heard the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was used of God in the Northeast predominantly in the 1800s as an evangelist to see thousands of people come to Christ as Savior. Whole towns shut down all their bars and all their sale of liquor. Behind the life of Charles Finney, there was a man that people affectionately called Father Nash. Father Nash had been a minister of the gospel for many years, but he saw God's unique hand upon Finney, and so he decided that he would dedicate his life to praying for the evangelist. And so if it was announced that Finney was going to go to Rochester, New York, before Finney arrived there, Nash would arrive. He would quietly slip into town. There was no fanfare. From time to time, another man by the name of Abel Clary would come with him. They would rent the most inexpensive room they could find. Leonard Ravenhill records the story of Father Nash coming into one particular town. His name was Daniel Nash. With these words, I met an old lady who told me a story of Charles Finney that has challenged me over the years. Finney went to Bolton to minister, but before he began, two men knocked on the door of her humble cottage wanting lodging. The poor woman looked amazed, for she had no extra accommodations. Finally, for about 25 cents a week, the two men, none other than Fathers Nash and Clary, rented a dark, damp cellar for the period of the Finney meetings, at least 2 weeks. There in that self-chosen cell, those prayer partners battled the forces of darkness, and cities were changed. When Daniel Nash died, they put a tombstone up, and Daniel Nash's tombstone says, labored with Finney, faithful in prayer. God gave David loyal aides. If you've come to a position of prestige, surely someone needs to be thanked. God not only gave David some loyal aides, but God gave David some special abilities, didn't he? In lonely places, like the place called Ziklag, or out in the wilderness, David was honing skills that would be necessary, negotiating skills. As you'll remember, he met with Abigail about her husband, Nabal. International relationship skills, as he lived in the city of the king of Gath. Ability to push through loss when he and his men witnessed the burning of their home in Ziklag. The Word of God reminds us, who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you received it not? How do you survive the giant of promotion? Well, you remember God's provision, the loyal aids that He gives, and the abilities that He's provided for you. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. Have you recalled the providence of God in giving you the positions that tonight you enjoy? There's one final thing that I want you to recognize with me this evening. When it comes to the life of David, David was able to recognize God's purpose. No, perhaps not at the time. And perhaps some of us even here this evening have not thought about this particular purpose. But we recognize it as we consider that as David steps into this new role as the king of Israel, God gives him the opportunity to paint a portrait of the Savior. And for every promotion that God gives you, He's giving you another opportunity to paint a portrait of the Savior. Why is it that so many fail when they take that new position? They fail to reflect on the providence of God. They fail to reflect on the provision of God. They fail to reflect on the picture that God wants them to paint. And sadly, many Christians fail to reflect on this. So let's spend just a moment and recognize that when David takes this new position as the king of Israel, that he's the first of two very famous kings to be born in Bethlehem. For Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem just like his father David was. He's the first of two very important kings to be promised a kingdom. David was promised a kingdom, even with the anointing that was provided by Samuel. And our Lord Jesus Christ was promised a kingdom when the Father in heaven said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," and speaks and says in Psalm 2 that every knee is going to bow. They're both promised a kingdom. They both were received by a few, but rejected by most. For a long period of time, David deals with the rejection of those who would have anyone else, especially looking to the home and the family of Saul, despised and rejected. Both for a time were homeless. David is dwelling in the caves, our Savior, without a place to lay his head. Both anointed, in fact, anointed multiple times, and both mocked. And along the way, through the life of David, the life of Jesus is being seen. So let me challenge you this evening. When God gives you an appointment and God advances you, here's the key to being successful in that place of promotion. Most people fail there. But the Christian who succeeds there is able to look and say, God did this providentially. God has provided for me. God wants me to paint a picture of the Savior right here. And in that humble way, God is able to make of your life a blessing and a success. There are some in this room this evening who'd have to confess that in times of promotion, they found themselves failing. And in times when pictures of the Savior should be drawn, you find yourself messing it up. I was studying one Friday years ago, and I came upstairs from my home office, and I said to my wife, "This has been a great day." Not every Friday is like that. Often on Fridays, I'm pushing deadlines, but I came upstairs and I said, "I can't believe I've got everything done. I'm going to be flying out this afternoon to a men's retreat out in Michigan." And I said, it's been a great day. I packed my gear and I got in the car and drove up to the airport, came up, said to the person who was there at the ticket counter, "I'm on the 312 or 330 flight to Detroit." And the person there behind the counter said to me, "What flight?" I said, "Well, I'm flying the 312 or 330 or whatever time it was to Detroit. It was sometime middle of the afternoon." And the person behind the counter said, "We don't have a flight at that time." I said, "Well, that's what I wrote down here." And the person said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. That's the arrival time of that flight. Your flight has already arrived in Detroit." No big deal. I was supposed to be speaking at a men's retreat up in Michigan. It was starting with dinner that evening. No big deal. I'm just kidding. My heart sank. Talk about a bad mistake. I said, "Well, can you possibly put me on the next flight?" She said, "Yes, it will probably arrive in Detroit sometime around 6:30, and I had over an hour to drive, so I had to call the camp director and say, "I'm not going to be able to make it to the evening service." "No problem," he said. "We'll shuffle everything to the Saturday and have a good time with the guys on Friday night." Boy, did I feel shame. I went upstairs and sat at the gate with my bag, feeling a little bit sorry for myself, but thankful for a camp director who was willing to be flexible. A lady came up to me as I sat there and she said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Well, I saw you down there at the counter. What happened?" I said, "Well, I messed up on the time of my flight." She said, "Well, I wondered what happened. You seemed kind of cool and collected about the whole deal, and I wanted to say thank you for being that way." I said, "Well, good, thank you. That's very kind of you." She said, "I wouldn't have known you were a pastor, but I was in your church last year for an event that you were hosting." She said, "I was watching to see how you would respond when my colleague said that you'd missed your flight." Whoa. Can I make a confession? Years earlier, I had not responded so well. Not to the same error. But I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I told the Lord I would never again be angry in an airport. Because I got convicted about this thought. You needed to be convicted about the same. Sir, in your home, you're painting a portrait of Christ. You're the head of that house because God providentially placed you there. He's provided for all your needs. He wants you to be entirely successful. Sir, ma'am, In that workplace where you've been promoted and so many people look up to you, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God's providence in leading you and providing for you and giving you the necessary skills to stand in that place and paint a picture for Christ. So many fail. But those who don't come to understand what David exemplifies. Those who succeed in fighting the giant of promotion come to understand God's providence and God's provision and paint a picture of Jesus. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, I pray that you'd use your word this evening to convict our hearts. Lord, there may be someone in this room tonight who has failed in painting that picture of Christ in their home or in their workplace. There may be someone in this room this evening who's thinking, I wish I'd heard this message a long time ago. It sure would have helped when I got that promotion. But Lord, we thank you that you're the God of Jonah. We thank you that you're the God of Peter. We thank you that you're the God of Moses. That you're the God of second chances. And so this evening, Lord, I pray you convict some heart and help them seize your promise that we serve a God of second chances and a God of new days. That if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And as we're cleansed by your word and the washing of it, we can walk in the light. And so this evening, for someone who's come into this room with regrets, Lord, I pray that their tender heart tonight cause them to cry out and ask for your forgiveness. For those who will come into this room this evening with expectations, we pray that you'd humble their hearts so they might succeed in those expectations and give glory to God who's provided for them. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening and no one looking around, would you take a moment? Would you take a moment this evening if the Lord has moved in your heart to ask his forgiveness for opportunities blown? Would you take a moment this evening to ask the Lord to fortify the message from his word in your heart so opportunities can be seized and his blessings can be known? Father, we thank you for your blessing in this service and throughout this day. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you'd allow we as a congregation now to enter into the mission field round about us as lights in our community, to shine brightly, to do your work with joy. Lord, lift us up by your mighty hand. Strengthen us. Lord, round about us this evening, we realize there are many who are still confused because of COVID, many who in this community this evening are discouraged, going through battles. So, Lord, would you shine upon us with the light of your countenance and cause us to shine upon others, even as David was able to be so greatly used because you had put him in that place and you empowered him for it. So dismiss us with your blessing and cause us to come again rejoicing, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.